Turn to John 21. John 21. We're coming in for a landing on John, the Gospel of John. We're going to be hopefully finishing this up this evening, the Lord willing. But this morning, I want to look at verses 18 through 23, and our message is entitled, Follow Me. Notice there in verse 18, uses the words that we used in singing the first song this morning. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And those were words that often the Lord would use. And now he's speaking to Simon Peter. He's telling him, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. That sounds like he's getting old. That sounds like something many of us can identify with. At one time, we could go wherever we wanted to. We could run, we could jump, we could do all kinds of things. And now we're on in years, and we're not able to do some of those things anymore, are we? And another shall gird thee, another. That's someone's going to dress thee, maybe. Maybe you're going to be in the nursing home. Maybe we'll have to come and see you in the nursing home. Some will carry thee where thou wouldest not. You can't go there because on your own. So that's what the Lord is telling the Peter at this time. And he says then in verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray once again that it'll work in our hearts in a very special way. May God the Holy Spirit teach us some truth here that we need. Perhaps the truth that those beside us need is different than the truth that we need. But Lord, we just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to each heart this morning and meet our needs. And we pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified and honored above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And the answer to this question has been expressed in multiple ways throughout the centuries. We walk through the pages of history. We see how some Christians prospered while others suffered. Some lived long, full lives while others seemed to be cut short in the prime of life. That's always kind of an adventure to watch or read the obituary pages. You know, so-and-so died and he was 90 years old. So-and-so died and they were 80, and so-and-so died and they were 20. You know, well, the Lord's in control of that, is he not? You say, well, that 20-year-old sure didn't get it, live as long as he should have. Well, as far as God's concerned, that's how long God wanted him to live. And so we look at people's lives, and some people are famous and they have notoriety, you're well known. Some people we don't even know their names, or they kind of pass on in obscurity. But as far as believers are concerned, there's these kind of people as well in Christians. And these are people that have demonstrated faithfulness as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, being a disciple of Jesus Christ identifies us as those whom Christ has redeemed by his blood. It demonstrates the uniqueness of our relationship with God and our following after his demands upon our lives. You know, really a disciple is not a special category of Christian. A disciple is a Christian, and a Christian is a disciple. Now, it may depend on what kind of disciple we are. Are we faithful? Are we the kind of disciple that God can commend us for the way we live? But all true believers are disciples of Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're a follower of Christ. You're a disciple. Now, you can be a good disciple or you can be a bad disciple, I guess. But it seems that with the mild view of Christianity in our day, there are many who claim to have faith in Christ, but they would even avoid the thought of living as a disciple, as if that is something that they just couldn't do. They consider discipleship as an option rather than an actual reality of the believer. And yet, as we look at the invitations of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the four Gospels, it leaves us no question that our Lord equated true believers with discipleship. In Luke 9:23, it says, "And he said to them all." I think we got to be careful that we don't skip the word there, all. "He said to them all, if any," there's another word, "any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And that sums up the thrust of Christ's word to the multitudes. And the question is, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a disciple of Christ. So what is involved in this discipleship? And we want to consider the instructions of the Lord given to Peter on the basis of understanding discipleship. Notice, first of all, the principle of discipleship. Now, Jesus had recommissioned Peter to do the work of the ministry. He gave him a summary statement to express all that Peter was to do. And it's really just in two words: follow me. And our Lord left no question in the mind of Peter as to the demands of following him. Peter, I think, understood that it meant to follow him even to death. A death which Christ had foretold there, we read in verses 18 and 19. But in his impulsiveness, he saw John following behind them, and he, in curiosity, turned to question what would happen to John. You know, that's what's going to happen to me. What's going to happen to John? What kind of death would he face, or what kind of life might he live? And Jesus let Peter know that it really wasn't any of his business. He had only one thing to do. It's not your business. You follow me. And I believe that statement expresses the heart of Christian discipleship. You know, sometimes we can be so worried about those around us, and yet we fail to remember that Jesus said, "You follow me." Takes the whole of biblical teaching on discipleship and kind of compresses it into two words: follow me. But if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, then we must be certain about several things. First of all, know who you follow. Know who you follow. Now, you would not be wise to just follow anyone that you do not know. I mean, anyone been to New York City? I haven't been there. I just see pictures and I say, I don't want to go there. You know, it's pictures like this where there's just multitudes and multitudes of people out in the streets. And if you find someone that just happens to be walking along on those busy streets and you say, I'm going to follow that person, well, that wouldn't be necessarily wise, would it? That would be ridiculous. How much more ridiculous to think that you can follow Jesus Christ if you don't know him. So first of all, know your master. The first business of a disciple is to know his master. We come to know the master as our great redeemer who sacrificed his sinless life on the cross. He shed his blood to atone for our sin, to propitiate before God on our behalf. We come to him by faith. We embrace Jesus Christ as God becoming a man, as the only one who could satisfy the demand for sinners, as the priest who mediated between us and God. And we trust in Christ alone, who has justified us by his own righteousness, who has removed the enmity between us and a holy God. Do you know this master in a saving manner this morning? Has there been a point in time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for what he did for you? Or is it Jesus Christ instead, a great religious figure, an important person, but not the only satisfaction of God on your behalf? Well, I trust everyone knows the Master in a saving manner this morning. But I want you to notice, secondly, know who you follow. Know your Master. You said you made a mistake there, Pastor. The second business of a disciple also is to know his Master. You say that's the first business. Well, I'm really not being repetitive here, although it looks like it. We come to know Jesus Christ by faith in the gospel. Now, as a believer, we need to continue to know him. We know him through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and our knowledge of him is to grow as we contemplate the riches of his glory and we consider the magnificence of his work. Do you know him well? Are you seeking to grow in your understanding of Jesus Christ? And I would submit to you that you will not do very well as a disciple if you do not know who you're following. How do you know that you are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus, if indeed you're not sure who he is or what he has done? Now the Lord commanded Peter, "Follow me." Peter understood very well who he was following. He understood the character of Christ. He is altogether lovely in character, holy in every thought and word, righteous in all of his deeds, full of love and mercy, radiating with joy and peace. He understood that every word Christ spoke was true and must be obeyed. He understood that Jesus Christ was the only way to God and that this way was opened through the veil of Christ's own flesh in his atoning work. He understood that Jesus Christ had conquered sin and death and Satan so that all of our eternal enemies have been vanquished by his mighty death and resurrection. But the interesting thing is that Peter had walked with Christ over 3 years, learning from him intimately, yet in the years ahead, he would continue to grow in his understanding. Listen to what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied." There's a good word, multiplied. Young people who are taking math, it's a good word. "Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, or Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." You know, sometimes there are some things in the Bible that we're to add to your faith. Well, that gets us a little farther than we were, but when you multiply, that really advances us in our walk with Christ. You can only follow Christ if you know him. And we come to know Christ experientially as we seek to walk with him. Disciples are to ever be growing in their understanding and experience of Christ. We go to the Word of God day after day. We find ourselves increasing in the knowledge of the triune God, and that Word becomes food to us, so that we can satisfy the deep hunger of our hearts for the living God. We meditate and contemplate the greatness of our Lord. We set our minds over and over to think about his work on our behalf. And oh, the wonder of it all. Give mind and thought to Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead on our behalf as sinners, and see if you do not desire to follow him even in a greater faithfulness. So you need to know your master. Know who you follow. Secondly, know what he demands. Following after Christ requires us to understand that what he demands of us. Now, when he uses this little phrase, "follow me," there's a verb that expresses action. It's interesting that there is no noun that exactly corresponds to this verse. Since the word is not trying to express just a concept, but really it's emphasizing an action, following. So what is involved in following Jesus? Well, to follow him as a disciple, which is another way of thinking about this, describes a commitment of life that breaks all other ties. No one else stands between you and God. No one else has importance to you or devotion that you steadfastly give to Christ. We see this illustrated by shocking words of the Lord in describing what is involved in discipleship. Look at Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and in this and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then verse 33 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Now, what are the implications of those kinds of demands? Well, Jesus spells out the fact that to follow him demands preeminence and priority in our devotion to Christ. The strongest pull we have in this life involves our relationships. And so by using very strong language here, Jesus is showing that love and loyalty and a sense of devotion, which we have relationally must be so much greater for him than all the other relationships are viewed as hatred in comparison. We certainly know that the Word of God commands us to love one another. You know, for husbands to love their wives, and love is to be central in our lifestyle as a Christian. And yet, in this exaggerated language of Luke 14, our Lord demands that he be the focus of our priorities. He's more important than your relationships here on this earth. It's no wonder that some people are like spiritual roller coasters in their devotion to Christ. They have never ordered their priorities to give chief devotion to Christ. And Jesus Christ demands this. Otherwise, he said, as he says, "Ye cannot be my disciple." Secondly, our Lord also demands that disciples die to their own desires and ambitions. You know, to carry a cross implies only one thing in the first century: death. In what appears to be somewhat morbid, our Lord reminds us that a disciple does not belong to himself, but to him who gave everything to redeem him. He is no longer living for himself. And Paul expressed it this way: "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." In such a life, a disciple accepts the providences of God that God brings his way, realizing that whether in life or death, suffering or prospering, he is the Lord's, and he lives for the glory of the Lord. And therefore, the disciple must die to those fond ambitions and those lofty plans and those worldly schemes that have long held his mind. We also notice here that the Lord demands everything belonging to his disciples be given unto him. Everything. I know that sounds like an overstatement, perhaps too much of a simplification. But consider the words: "Not one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." That shows us that being a Christian, we're entrusting everything we have to the Lord. Sometimes it's material possessions. It might be something that we own, like a car, a boat, a house, a tractor. It might be our business. Other times it involves our reputations, our standing in the world, and it even involves our relationships. All we have belongs to him. Now we might argue with this and say, "Well, I've got my rights." That's a popular argument these days, isn't it? "I've got my rights." You know, we have a right to have what we want in this life or chase after those things that make us happiest, or so we may think. But a disciple of Christ must see that his rights died at the cross. We laid them down, never by God's grace to take them up, for so to do so would be rebellion and defiance toward our Lord. I wonder this morning, are you claiming certain pleasures or rights or ambitions that you believe you deserve? Leave them at the cross. Leave them at the cross if you dare to follow Jesus Christ. So notice, thirdly, not only know who you follow, know what he demands, but know why you follow. You should know more about why you are following Christ today than when you first began to walk with him. And such understanding takes kind of some time and takes time to develop, to absorb. There will always be some rather obvious things, I think, about our reason for following Christ. First reason, I believe, would be we must insist that those who have been created by Christ, we have a responsibility to follow him. We have a responsibility to follow him. We know that most of humanity rebels against this responsibility and goes after their own selfish pleasures. Even we who have come to faith in Christ come only because we have received grace sufficient to embrace Jesus Christ through salvation. But it's been said the main business of our life is to follow the Lord. And so if we're pursuing some other God, whether one of our own making or one thrust upon us by the world, then we failed to understand why we exist. Notice, secondly, we follow Christ because in him alone we have eternal life. Earthly existence is only a fraction of our existence as humans. We live what perhaps seems to be a long life when we keep going, maybe some of you into your 80s and 90s, and we celebrate Mrs. Hurley's 100th birthday yesterday. What a wonderful thing. But you know what? That's just a fraction of her existence as a Christian. Because in eternity, we will either live an eternal life in the presence of the Lord, or we're going to live in eternal death in the wrath of the Lord. And it's only those who follow Jesus Christ that have eternal life. Earlier in John's gospel, we saw a group of so-called disciples who were actually, they were physically walking with Christ, but spiritually they were far away from him. And at the demands of the gospel, which our Lord clearly laid out, John would say, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6, verses 66 through 69. To follow Jesus Christ is to come to him and recognize that he alone has the words of eternal life. And we can be good citizens, we can even be good church members, but if we don't follow Jesus Christ as a disciple, then we do not have eternal life. And then finally, we follow Christ as a disciple because we desire to express our love and our devotion to him. You know, disciples have one solitary passion, and that is love for Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Keeping his commandments is simply the life of a disciple. It's not a rigid, legalistic life as though we're keeping our eye on the speedometer because the policeman is driving right behind us. In that kind of obedience, our heart is not often in it. But the threat of punishment keeps us obeying. Not the passion of love. Our love for him is to flow out of a deep, profound gratitude for the work of Christ and the greatness of his mercy that he has shown to us. We are his and he is ours. We must follow him as a disciple, but we can do nothing, no other. So that's the principle of discipleship. Notice then, secondly, the particulars of discipleship. As we follow Jesus Christ, we're often confronted with difficulties along the way. You say, that's obvious. Pastor, we all have difficulties, don't we? They may be spiritual, they may be physical. We struggle sometimes with the providence of God that comes our way. We wrestle with the remaining sin that's in our life, which will attempt to drive a wedge between us and our relationship in Christ, and we have difficulty seeing someone else prosper when we have to suffer. And all these kinds of things can bring us to considering a few issues regarding discipleship that I think will help us stay on course. First of all, we follow at another's pleasure. Follow at another's pleasure. The command to Peter is, follow me. That's quite clear. Jesus reinforced the fact that Peter followed only because that was the pleasure of the Lord. Back in verse 22, he says, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter was getting sidetracked momentarily as the demand of Christ was pressed upon him. And he began to think about John, who along with James and himself had been the three most intimate members of Christ's disciples there. And he wondered if John would face the same plight as he would, being crucified in his old age. Perhaps John would receive all sorts of physical and material benefits from the Lord. And so what kind of amounts to a rebuke from Christ shows Peter whatever steps the Lord orders for his disciples, they come due to his good pleasure. It's a wonderful encouragement, I think, for all of us in that statement. For at times we have certain ambitions in life, we have certain goals, we find that we do not fulfill them. Maybe if we just kind of mapped out our relationships, our material prosperity, our ministries, our health, and yet none of these things have gone the way we planned. Well, should we despair? Should we consider our lives a failure because we've not fulfilled the plans we have set for ourselves? Now, listen again to the words of the Lord. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? It was not Peter's place to determine what would happen to John. Nor was it John's own prerogative to determine what was going to happen in his life. All of the disciples' life rests in the pleasure of his master and what he wants. And I believe this is a very important lesson for us to learn, particularly as we grow older. We can easily despair that, you know, if we've insisted in our own minds we should have achieved certain things in life, these things may not be at the pleasure of the Lord. So the disciple must learn to accept this joyfully. Do not set your eyes on everyone else, but follow Jesus Christ faithfully, for the disciple serves at the pleasure of his master. What the Lord determines for each of us is our lot in life. We must simply be faithful to the call that he's given us and what he has demanded for us. He gives us grace to be faithful. Follow at another's pleasure, at God's pleasure. Secondly, follow with single-mindedness. The word of the Lord to Peter was also a reminder that a disciple is to follow with single-mindedness. Look with me again at verse 20 and 21. He says, then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Notice the words, this man. This man, you say. You want to know about this man. How can you follow Jesus Christ when you're looking at someone else? The disciple must not spend his time evaluating everyone around him and wondering if they're going to receive some blessing that I'm not going to receive. We must simply be single-minded in our following of Jesus Christ. What are our eyes focused on as a disciple? You know, it's so easy for us to get sidetracked and thinking how others are doing better or others are being blessed more than we are. My acceptance before God is not based upon my performance, but upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to me. My responsibility is to be faithful and single-minded in my devotion to Christ. I am not to try to become someone else other than who I am in Christ. Peter was looking over his shoulder, it seemed, there, and he was too concerned about the success of others in comparison to his own. That wasn't his business. It was not. He was just to be single-minded in his following of Christ. He was to pay attention to his own life. How was he following Christ? Not how John was going to follow Christ. The Lord chose to elevate him, so be it. The Lord chose to keep him in obscurity, so be it. I'm sure most of us have heard of William Carey. I think most of us have heard about William Carey, one of the first great missionaries of our more recent times. Yet many of us may have heard, or maybe not, of Andrew Fuller, John Sutcliffe, and John Rylands, Jr. On one occasion, the four of them were discussing how the potential in the work of missions was really a gold mine. Carey told the others, he said, "I'll go down into the mine if you three will hold the rope." He wasn't talking about real gold, of course. The Christian world at large knows about William Carey and his famous being famous as a missionary, but Carey would not have done what he accomplished in India if Fuller, Sutcliffe, and Rylands had not been holding the rope back in England. And some of us need to be rope holders, so that God can use someone else to carry out his work. Carey's friends labored in more obscurity while Carey became well known. And there was no jealousy, there was no resentment on the part of this group, because one was better known than others or received more accolades than others. They were single-minded in their devotion to Christ, and they labored for the glory of God alone. That needs to be our pattern as disciples. And then those, thirdly, follow at all costs. I believe that we must consider that for Peter to follow Christ meant the certainty of a painful, excruciating death. Back in verses 18 and 19, the Lord told him, "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. The comment of John at this point is so important that it continues to quote the Lord's work and said, "And when he had spoken this," that is, Peter would be crucified when he was an older man. And so the Lord told him, "Follow me." The Lord offered no middle ground, no room for compromise. "Peter, you're eventually going to face crucifixion. That will be your lot in my plan, and that is the place where you will glorify me. So, Peter, follow me." Peter understood that he was to follow Jesus Christ at all costs. He was not following Christ in order to be saved. That work had already been accomplished. He was following Christ because he had been saved. And this following was to be done at all costs, even if it meant suffering and death. I think it's no accident that much of Peter's first epistle addresses the issue of suffering for one's faith in Christ. We do not sense in the least that Peter faced his own suffering with grim resignation. Instead, he saw that whatever came his way was an opportunity for him to glorify Jesus Christ as his disciple, and he learned to follow Jesus Christ at all costs. He would be crucified upside down. The popular style of Christianity we have today avoids this idea of following Christ even unto death at all costs. People are looking for a Christianity that is a life of ease. It's a life of pleasure and of prosperity. We'll talk a little bit about more of that this evening. But people have unconsciously, perhaps, reversed the roles. They are seeking to make Christ to be their servant, and they are to be the master. And when they consider that he has redeemed us with his own blood, that he himself suffered on our behalf, then what price is too great for us to pay in our devotion to him? And I like what Isaac Watts expressed this, the hymn writer. He said, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." Jesus said, "Follow me." And my question is, are you following? Let's pray.